those that are still visiting. It's hard always to get this group settled, and on Sunday morning, all of us want to visit so badly. We have all kinds of dignitaries with us this morning, and I think I need to mention that. Henry and Kathy Hireman are here with Grace Missions. It's always good to see them. We got Dr. Jason Hiles here visiting from Los Angeles, and as a prospect for Grace Missions, and it's been a pleasure visiting with him. And when we have some folks that I haven't seen for years back here, Marguerite Drury and Ruth McSpadden, and I don't know, but I'm just amazed. This is such a glorious morning to be here and to see you and to have these friends, and it's just, you know, I'm praising God with my heart. And most importantly, we have the Woodrows with us, Charles and Julie and Andrew and Benaiah and Grace, and I got two others that are going to school somewhere. Did I get that right? And we're so thankful that they're here. And, of course, this morning we're going to have a little update presentation from Charles, and he's got all kinds of whistles and bells, and so this is going to be wonderful. I want to say that, Charles, I believe you've been in Mozambique since 1989. Is that right? 1990. 90, okay, right in there. And for those of you that do not know who he is, the stories and the things that this family has been through there are most amazing. And, of course, they're in the process now. After all these years, they've established a little church, and many wonderful things have happened. And they're in the process of trying to get a hospital so desperately needed there that can meet physical needs of the people while, even more importantly, give out the gospel of truth spiritually to that darkened portion of the world. So without me messing with that, I'll get Charles up here. But let me open us in prayer, and then Charles, if you would come, please. Father, we thank you so much that we can be here today. We thank you for your blessings and your mercies to us. We thank you, Father, that your people can gather in your name and do so in freedom. And Father, we thank you for the ministries that you have raised up and the people that you have moved upon their hearts to do things that would be contrary to our very nature. Please bless our time together now. Help us most of all to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. And may this whole day be filled with the truth, with righteousness, love to thee, devotion, commitment, blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I really am happy to be back here in San Antonio because of all the many friends we have here at Grace Bible Chapel. I'm thankful for the folks that are out of Believers Fellowship who've come out to see us. I hope the Pope show up. I know they were wanting to be here to hear this presentation. I also realize that there are some people here that have come recently, and I'm really excited about that. It's been wonderful to see this church growing and God adding to the numbers here and people coming to salvation. And so I've got to say a few introductory comments that the rest of you are already very well familiar with. Jim's mentioned my family. Oh, good. The popes are coming in. Great. I'm glad you made it. And I'm going to ask them to stand up. My better six-sevenths, only two of them are missing. Julie, would you stand up? And then would you kids turn around and let people see you? Some folks aren't going to know who you are. And we were sent out by members here in this very congregation to Mozambique, Africa, as you heard, back in 1990, 22 years ago almost now. And at the time that we were sent to Mozambique, Africa, it had been the poorest country on earth for 15 years running. Just a few years previously, they'd done a survey of all the countries in the world, a Washington-based study that was conducted, and they announced that Mozambique was the nation with the highest level of human suffering anywhere in the world. It was ravaged by a civil war that by the time we got there in 1990 had already been going on for 30 years and continued even after we got there. That was the country that we were sent to without a mission board. There weren't any mission boards working there except one that had just gotten in a little bit ahead of us. But for reasons on their end, not ours, they said that I wouldn't be able to work with them. So we had to go to that country just trusting in the Lord and trusting in the prayers and the wonderful support that we received in every way by people right here in this congregation. Taking care of all the things that normally an experienced mission board would take care of. And I think it, for all of us, it was a wonderful time of seeing the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul ended up saying, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure, therefore, in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Because it's in our weakness, of course, that we run to the Lord and that we trust in Him and we call upon Him. And that's what was happening in those early years. And sometimes I thought it was a good thing that we were so weak, that we were an inexperienced congregation in missions. At that time, we hadn't even begun supporting a missionary. We were waiting for an opportune time. So we didn't have experience, and we had to be trust in the Lord. And it's just been wonderful to see how the Lord has opened so many opportunities. Well, Mozambique was a desperate country, as you've already heard, when we were sent there in 1990. The civil war still raged throughout the countryside, and the only way we could get into or out of the city I was assigned by the Mozambique government to work in as a doctor was by air, because the roads were still routinely mined and ambushed. And the government hospital, 120-bed hospital that I was assigned to work in, about 2-3 miles outside the city limits of Nampula, second largest city in the country with 400,000 people, was actually attacked and overrun by guerrilla soldiers 4 times our very first 2 years there. And for all of you who remember those days, it was just made for a whole wonderful series of amazing and remarkable accounts of God's wonderful deliverances in a world that was as much unlike the United States as it could possibly be, with the exception that God was every bit as present there as He is here. And it's just living proof that you can go anywhere that God sends you, and as long as it's within His will, you're as safe in Mozambique as you are in Iraq or as you are here in the United States. Well, a lot of prayers were answered between 1992 and 1995 when the communists themselves decided finally that Marxism wasn't working after about 17 years. And they actually dismantled communism in Mozambique, and they themselves established a democratic form of government and a free market economy. And most importantly, they gave their citizens all the religious freedoms that we enjoy here in this country. And for the first time ever in the history of Mozambicans, they were out from under the oppression of the Catholic-oriented Portuguese and out from under the oppression of the communist, atheistic Marxist leaders, and now religious freedom had come to the country. And the land began to make wonderful development. And today, somebody was telling me just recently that Mozambique was declared to have the strongest economy either in the world or at least in Africa. And there's a rapidly emerging middle class, educated middle class, and things are much different now compared to the way they were. Wonderful opportunities, of course, for the gospel in the midst of all of this. And over the 22 years, things have developed wonderfully in our ministry as well. Our ministry has developed along 6 fronts. From 1990 to 1998, we were almost exclusively involved in medical evangelism because that was the way we got into the country. The country was closed to missionaries, but they would let me get in because they didn't view me as a missionary. They viewed me as a desperately needed surgeon. And then in 1993, we had the opportunity to get involved in church planting as 9 individuals who had responded to the evangelistic work at the hospital and had been discipled for 1 to 2 years came together asking for help and establishing a church, a biblical church. And then in 1997, concerned about the fact that so many people would hear the evangelistic presentations at the hospital and you could see conviction all over their faces, and we'd hand out Gospels of John or scripture portions, and we'd tell them that you got to know about Jesus Christ so that you can call upon Him for salvation, so you can have faith in Him and be escape in the day of judgment. And as I'd make rounds afterwards, these patients would be all sitting in their beds pouring over these gospel portions that we would hand out to them to learn about Jesus Christ. But we knew that if they left the hospital and got involved with any of the evangelical churches in the area, they were just going to hear that to get saved, you got to keep the Ten Commandments, you got to join our church, and you got to do what the pastor tells you to do in order to escape in the day of judgment. And so we were concerned about that, and we had a wonderful opportunity then in 1997 to actually begin a literature distribution program that covered all of Mozambique by coordinating with Editora Fiel, an excellent publishing house in Brazil that takes Banner of Truth-type literature and publishes it and distributes it throughout the Portuguese-speaking world. And then in the year 2000, we started annual pastors' conferences. We've had 12 consecutive annual conferences since then, and for pastors from all over Mozambique. They come from all of Mozambique's 10 provinces, 40 different denominations represented usually every year, and these are pastors and church leaders and their wives, and the attendance has come up to over 300 people consistently in the last few years. And then in 2003, we opened up a bookstore because what drew so many pastors to the conference was the opportunity to get their hands on good Christian literature and to make it available year-round. Because we'd bring in these books and sell them at the conference. We opened up a bookstore in Nampula, only the second Christian bookstore we knew of. And that's been functioning since 2003. And then in 2005, while the pastors were all gathered together in a local spot, we decided to host as many as could stay on for another week of intensive 10-hour-a-day training sessions on systematic theology, pastoral ministry, hermeneutics, homiletics, things that would help them to be even better pastors. And so that's been going on since 2005, and to date 150 pastors have stayed on for one of these week-long seminars after the conferences. And of course the most exciting things have been happening in just recent years. We were given authorization back in 1998 to actually build and operate our own mission hospital because we had outgrown the single operating room at the government hospital back in 1998. And in 2003, we finally were able to get all the paperwork accomplished to get the green light to start building, and we put in the foundations. And then it stayed that way until 2008 when a builder came out from South Africa and almost single-handedly took on the job of getting that hospital built, and he poured the slab in 2008. Then he came back out in 2009 and 2010 and got the hospital structure up. We didn't quite finish it out on the inside. We still needed $200,000 to do all the finish work and to equip the hospital. And that's something that's happened since I was here. Those of you who've been with us all along, you know all the stories. Those of you who are new had to hear all this. But the new event that I know has been transmitted back to you guys that's happened since September when I was here last is the Lord provided the $200,000 in one fell swoop. A fella came out to the last Fiel Missions Conference from Brazil, just wanting to see how this conference was run and what was happening there. And he saw the hospital out there all finished, not finished out on the inside. And he was a prospective missionary. Right now he's in missionary candidate school in Norway on his way to the mission field. And I knew he was headed to the mission field. And I thought he was just a poor missionary like all the rest of us, you know, wondering how am I going to find the finances to survive on the mission field, because he really wanted to talk with me. And finally, after 11 o'clock one evening, he and I were still up busy working, and I had to go out to the containers to get some supplies for him that he needed to help do some finish-up work inside the hospital because it was going to be used as a dormitory in a few days when the pastor showed up. And I said, well, why don't you come out with me to the container, and while I'm looking for this stuff, we can visit. And he immediately started asking me questions. How do you manage the finances for project like this? And I thought he was just concerned as a missionary, you know, how are we going to find our finances as we serve the Lord in wherever he's going? And so I was happy to tell him, well, we don't make appeals normally for money. There's only one exception to that I'm aware of, and you'll see it in a minute. But we just pray to the Lord. We tell people what's going on, and we pray that the Lord will provide it. And he asked me other questions. How do you know you're really called to be a missionary? How do you know that the Lord wants you here in Mozambique? And I thought he was wanting this information for his own personal benefit. I didn't realize this was an interview that he was conducting, that he was sitting on a mountain of money. And at the end of the discussion, I was also surprised that I spent so much time with him because we were so short of time, hectically trying to get this conference ready to roll. And as we were walking under the stars to the house that night, after midnight, he said to me, "How much money do you need to finish out this hospital?" And I said, "Well, we think with $200,000 we can finish it, equip it, and get it operating." And he said, "Charles, the Lord's going to give you that money." And I said, "Well, I know he's going to give us the money because he's already given us $700,000, and I just don't know if it's going to be 5 years or 7 years." And he said, "No, it won't be that long. He's going to give it to you soon." And 6 weeks later, I got a letter from this fellow saying that he'd been praying about it, and he had determined that he wanted to encourage us by providing the $200,000 that we needed to finish the hospital. And when I saw the $200,000, all those zeros there, I thought, man alive, is that $2,000? Is that $20,000? I had to read it several times to realize that's $200,000. And we all wondered if it was just good intentions. But a month later, the money was wired and in our account. And so that's a wonderful provision, the latest excitement that's happened since I was here last in September of last year. Now, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm actually going to do audiovisual presentation, and I don't do this in churches, so it's going to be real rough. I'm hoping Benjamin can straighten it all out. I want to start with a five-minute video that talks about the hospital work, since you all have heard the stories, most of you already.
Million people in northern Mozambique, Africa, with only four available surgeons. In the US, there are over 574 surgeons for the same population. Lack of expertise and staff, along with inadequate supplies and facilities, force the local hospitals to turn away most of their patients desperately needing surgical care. Thousands of people are suffering, unable to receive care for 5, 10, and even 15 years.
The Hospital of Marere is a 120-bed general medical hospital. I was invited into the country to work as a doctor in a government hospital, as a general surgeon. During that time, I was the only doctor there. Did 3,500 operations. I trained the nursing staff to take care of post-operative patients, also trained a couple of nurses to work in the operating room as an instrument tech and as a circulating nurse, and then later taught them how to do anesthesia and how to do the operations, the most common ones. The demand for surgical care at the hospital began to greatly outstrip the capability of the one operating room, and we ended up having to close the clinic for months at a time in order to catch up with all the cases that were already scheduled. And when people in town found out that we were going to move the surgical service to another location outside the city of Nampula, efforts were made to induce us to build our own surgical hospital right there in the city, and the local Chamber of Commerce said that they could give us land. When it was given to us, it was suffered terribly from erosion. It was the back far low corner of the property was like the Grand Canyon. The earth moving company offered to level and terrace our 8-acre plot of land for the hospital for free. A lawyer offered to handle all of the legal matters for us for free. An architect drew up the plans for free. Teen missions from the United States heard about the project just as we were getting underway. And so they sent several crews of teenagers, as many as 90 at a time, to come out here and start work on the boundary wall. So in the early stages, we were getting everything done almost for free. It's been a laborious process getting the hospital built. We had to negotiate years of government bureaucracy, even though we had the approval from the beginning of the governor and the Minister of Health. It took us 5 years. In 2003, we were finally issued the building permit and we got the foundations in. Then we had to stop the work for several years until a volunteer builder could come out, who could then oversee building on top of those foundations. Thankfully, that has been accomplished in the past year. And we are probably just a couple of years away from being able to finish out the inside of the hospital. And it's going to start out as a 50-bed surgical hospital. However, it's designed so that it can expand in every direction. The two operating rooms can be expanded to six operating rooms, an emergency room, extra consultation rooms, and even just using one-third of the property that we've been given to develop by the city, we could expand to a 250-bed surgical facility. But we were able to put about $600,000 into this project so far. We think that with another $200,000, we'll be able to get a structure completed, get it finished out on the inside. I think Mozambique is a wonderful area for people who want to serve because there's so much need. So we're hoping that we're just 2 years away from seeing this hospital begin serving Mozambicans. And from there, we hope it'll just continue to expand and helping more and more people.
200,000 dollars is still needed just to open the doors of this life-giving hospital. People are hurting. You can help. Please help.
My name is Charles Woodrow.
You can go ahead and cut that off, Benjamin. And while Benjamin is loading up the next DVD, I just want to mention that I haven't been involved in surgical practice since 1998. Ever since we got authorization to build this hospital, we've been focusing our attention initially on that. And then when the bureaucracy began to delay it so much, we got involved in all the other ministries that you've heard about that have taken place since 1998. And that's why I go ahead. Now we're going to look at the conference ministry and the literature distribution ministry that's been going on in partnership with Editora Fiel. We want to watch the full version. If you can click on the full version, that's wonderful. Yeah, I don't see the arrows. The arrows should show up on that.
Aqui em Moçambique, a primeira dificuldade é literatura.
É porque em Moçambique há falta de livros.
Se temos, esses livros são caros. Realmente, não estão à nossa disponibilidade para podermos comprar.
Ninguém vai para Machamba sem enxada. Ninguém vai lutar sem arma. Então, a nossa arma, nós como pastores, são os livros.
Eu gosto de ler.
Através desse livro, muitas vezes costumo me corrigir que assim não está certo, assim não está certo. Então, eu tento, pelo menos, me repor num caminho certo.
Lado do oceano, na África Austral, está Moçambique, um país de fala portuguesa que ainda sofre as consequências de uma guerra civil que terminou apenas 18 anos atrás. Mesmo assim, a Igreja de Deus persevera. Discípulos de Jesus Cristo que antes eram muçulmanos, hindus ou ateus, se reúnem em igrejas de tijolos, de barro e até mesmo debaixo de árvores para cantar, estudar, orar e aprender da palavra de Deus. Poucos cristãos têm Bíblias, poucas igrejas têm pastores. Mas ainda assim, nesse país frágil e necessitado, o Evangelho segue em frente. Quando vemos essas condições, surge a pergunta: como homens cristãos aprenderão num país onde escolas e livrarias são escassas? Como pastores crescerão em sã doutrina quando a literatura cristã é rara e cara? Por isso, a Editora Fiel criou o projeto Adote um Pastor. E agora, nós, os cristãos e as igrejas do Brasil, podemos ajudar nossos irmãos em Moçambique.
Nosso alvo é de colocar livros nas mãos de pastores de várias denominações.
Eu tenho melhorado muito nas minhas pregações através desses livros.
Cada livro que eu recebo aqui, para mim é uma dádiva, porque leio e compreendo e sigo aquilo que a Bíblia tem me dado.
Um livro da editora Fiel é um tesouro na mão de um pastor moçambicano.
Uma dessas coisas sempre é a necessidade de boa literatura. A única livraria evangélica está aqui em Nampula e é a Biblioteca Fiel. E por isso que o projeto de Adote um Pastor aqui tem significado tanto para ele.
Durante os anos estamos no Tarque, quando temos conversas com os pastores que participam, o nível de entendimento e o número das pessoas que podem falar bem sobre sua fé e sobre Jesus Cristo e sobre a Bíblia está a crescer cada ano.
Essas conferências se tornam de grande valor porque dão o material que o pastor precisa para poder servir à igreja. E a igreja Moçambique, aos poucos, vai crescendo porque os pastores estão a ser capacitados dessa maneira.
Bem, para mim, eu fico muito alegre em ficar aqui para participar dessa conferência, porque também estou a sentir uma comunhão, como nós, um povo de Deus. Então isso faz-me eu ficar muito alegre na minha vida.
Muitos pastores que vêm à nossa conferência e que recebem os livros mensalmente dizem que este é o único alimento espiritual que eles recebem ao longo do ano.
Eu agradeço por excelência este irmão, esse pastor, essa igreja que se lembrou de mim. Ainda a gente não se conheceu, não conheço essa pessoa, mas eu sei que foi tocado por Deus e ele tem usado seus recursos para poder me abençoar aqui. Eu não teria possibilidade de estar aqui, mas graças a esse irmão e eu oro para que Deus se lembre dele e o abençoe grandemente.
Mas você, um brasileiro, pode avançar a igreja em Moçambique através de adotar um pastor.
Como cristão, a gente tem a mordomia de ajudar em missões.
Temos visto mudanças em vários pastores, mas em termos de uma mudança geral na igreja geral, na cultura geral, ainda estamos longe. Mas conferência por conferência, livro por livro, pastor por pastor, mantenedor por mantenedor, vamos chegar aí. Talvez não na minha vida, mas na próxima geração.
Thanks, Benjamin. That was actually the short version. There was more footage that you would have enjoyed in the longer 14-minute version, so I encourage you to look up Christian Literature Advance on the website, and you can find the long version of that video and watch it. This video, I need to clarify a few points on it. This video was made by Editora Fiel in Portuguese, obviously, in order to get Brazilian churches interested in supporting the ministry in Mozambique. And so they want Brazilians to start giving to help them in their ministry in Mozambique. But I have to make something clear here. The bookstore is paid for entirely by us, Grace Missions. And all the books that are sold at that bookstore, we pay 50% of the actual cost. The pastor will pay 50% of what we pay for the book. And we cover all the overhead expenses plus 50% of the cost of each book. Also at the conferences, those conferences are sponsored by us and paid for by us. We spend $30,000 a year on those conferences. And so I do need to let you know, if you contribute to Editora Fiel, we won't get that money. And we actually are the ones who have been paying for the conferences and all the books that are sold at the conference. We pay 2/3 of the cost of each book. We pay for the whole book, and then the pastors will pay us back 1/3 of what we pay for each book. And so I would encourage, I just want to make that clear. They're trying to raise funds from Brazilians, but if Americans send money, it won't get to Mozambique. It will go to supporting Brazilian pastors. And this video is not made for Americans. This video, as you can see, was made for Brazilians who they want to mobilize to begin supporting their ministry in Mozambique. But that ministry is not the conference, and it's not the bookstore, And it's not the literature distribution that we're doing at the conferences and the bookstores. We pay for all of that, with the exception of certain small percentage that Editora Fiel contributes towards certain expenses. So I just want to make that clear. And I'm thankful to the people here in this congregation and other supporters around the United States, because this conference does cost us about $30,000 a year, and that's with the book subsidy paying for all the our part of the books that the pastors can buy to make it affordable to them, and paying for their lodging and paying for the food and paying for the site rental and so forth. So just wanted to clarify that. Now what I'm going to do, something I've never done before, and I'm glad Benjamin was able to get everything else done. I've got to do the rest of it myself. I've got to punch the right buttons here, but I'm going to show slides of Mozambique. Some of this you'll have seen already. I've got 140 slides. I'm going to try to run through them in the next 10 minutes or so. You already are familiar with where Mozambique is. We work in the northern part of the country, Nampula, most populous part of the country. This is the city of Nampula inside the province of Nampula, and it is a city of 400,000 people, as I've mentioned already. You can see that it's in a very beautiful setting, and we're privileged to live there and minister to the Mozambicans there. This is the view from the balcony on our 24-bed residence and guest house that Grace Missions has enabled us to build there in Nampula. We're 120 miles from the coastline, and Mozambique is famous for its beautiful beaches. We can get seafood very inexpensively. One of the perks, you can get all the crab meat and prawns and shrimp and lobster you want very inexpensively. The Zambezi River cuts right through the middle of Mozambique, and if you look far off to the left upper corner, you see some trucks there waiting at the sides of the bank of the Zambezi River. They're waiting for a ferry to take them across, and for years, and until just very recently, this was the only way you could cross the Zambezi River, and that's our Land Rover there with the blue tarp on the top waiting in the line to get on the ferry to cross the Zambezi River. And not infrequently we'd have to spend the night there waiting to get on the ferry. One time we spent 3 days there waiting to cross the Zambezi River. You don't get hungry while you're there because there's plenty of people around to sell their products. But just as an example of the progress that's taking place in Mozambique, and again this is thanks to international aid, a wonderful bridge has been built across the Zambezi River, and the last time we left the country we actually were able to drive across this bridge for the first time and not have to worry about getting to the ferry in time or having to wait in long lines to cross. Now this is just typical African pictures here. This is what you would see if you accompanied us on one of our treks out of the country on our way home to the United States. This is African life, scenes that you wouldn't expect to see walking through the streets of downtown San Antonio. This is thatch that the woman is carrying home so she can make a thatch roof to cover her mud hut. This is our strip malls in Nampula, and this is how we get a lot of our food. In fact, it's the only way we could get food and so forth until recently. Now we actually have a ShopRite, a modern convenience store that's been built in downtown Nampula. This would have been the bakery where we would have bought our bread before we had this store that was opened up to us. Catholic influence is still significant in Mozambique. 20% of the people call themselves Catholics, 22% call themselves Muslims. 24% Catholic, 22% Muslim, 20% call themselves evangelical Protestants today. And while the Portuguese built these beautiful cathedrals, the true people of God worship in humble dwellings like this. This is a bamboo structure that our church members erected on the property of the mission. And this is where we used to meet, and then for a time they met inside the home that was built for us. They're on the compound, and today they meet on the evangelistic pavilion just next door to the hospital that is awaiting opening, and this is where in due time patients will wait to be called to see the doctor or to get their x-rays or to have their lab tests done. And while they're waiting, we'll be evangelizing. But the church uses it for the present as their meeting place, and this is a fellowship that we had one Sunday after church to celebrate receiving a new member into the church, and that was in the front room of the Grace Mission's residence and guest house. These two men with me are our two national leaders. The shorter man on my left is Arnaldo. Many of you know of him. And the man on the right is Gustavo. This is Arnaldo's family. His wife is not pictured there. She never darkens the door of a church. She and Arnaldo were nominal Muslims. Well, not nominal. She was a very strict Muslim when he married her. And he subsequently came to salvation. You all know the wonderful story of that. But the Lord has never saved his wife, but he's reared all four of his children in the Word of God. And God has poured out his grace upon that man's family, with the exception of his wife, who still is unconverted. His children have grown up in the faith. They're second-generation Christians, and they are pillars in the church. And this is just a baptism that we conduct in the old construction tank for holding water for construction that was built on the property. This is the Saturday morning Bible class that I offer, and most of the fellows in that picture are not from our church. It's open to other churches as well. This is my wife, Julie, with Sunday school. And our daughters, together with a couple of girls in the church, have started a evangelistic girls club. And these are a couple of men in the church Saturday afternoons. We have a scripture catechism where guys memorize scripture. And we have several people in our church who have memorized 430 passages, many passages, sometimes one verse, sometimes 2 to 3 verses. This is part of a financial aid program. They actually get some money, receive some money for this, and it's because when people come to us wanting money, we have to have a way to control that. So basically we say, yeah, we'll give you all the money you want, provided you're willing to work for it. And we will provide people a day's wage for every 8 scripture passages they memorize. And it's Saturday afternoons that people who need this money can come. But a number of people in the church have benefited from it, and we have 8 to 10 people in the church have memorized all of those passages, 45 pages of typewritten scripture that they have memorized. These are the pastors' conference. You've already seen a video of that. We outgrew all the local facilities in Nampula, so we bought this large tent and actually had to buy extensions to it as the conference continued to grow. And these are just more pictures of what you've seen already in the DVD. This is Joe Saul. You probably saw him in the DVD if you were watching carefully. And this was in 2010 when he was the speaker. We build a big kitchen because the local facilities are not big enough to feed 320 people. And so we serve. We have 4 serving lines. And the cooks are cooking the food over wood fires in the back. And this dining facility only holds 80 people, so we have to put up picnic tables to handle the other 160 people or so who participate in the conference. This is the group that was present the year that Joe Saul was one of our 2 speakers. We have special meetings for the women as well, for the wives of the pastors. And what draws these men in, as you heard from the DVD, is the opportunity to get their hands on books. We bring in thousands of books, which we sell for 1/3 of our cost, so that they're affordable to the pastors. And then, as I mentioned, we conduct these week-long seminars the week after the conference for pastors who can stay on. And to date, 150 pastors have participated. This is an outstanding man right in Nampula who participated in the conference, but they come from all over the country. This man's from Maputo, and he also was one of our students, and he has started a group now of pastors throughout the entire country of Mozambique. They've got about 8 to 12 pastors who participate in it. They're called the Reformers, and their purpose is to reform the church in Mozambique, to bring it into line with the scriptures and with the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So we're thankful that these teachings have penetrated not only their minds but their hearts. And we look forward to the day that the church in Mozambique will be transformed through the literature and the pastors' conference ministries. At the end of each conference, the key players remain to plan out the next year's conference. This is the group that was Jim Eliff is in this picture, if you know him, the year that he was one of our speakers. This is the bookstore that we've opened up in downtown Nampula. And you can see we have 500 titles, all of them excellent literature, the Reformation Fathers, the Puritans, men like Jonathan Edwards in the 19th century, Spurgeon and Ryle, and then of course all the contemporary men, John Piper, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, D.A. Carson, Mark Dever. We translate their books. Edda Torfield translates their books, and then we sell them in Nampula. This is the house and the property. Here in the foreground, you see the hospital as it now stands. We've got all that room in back of it to expand. And then the far back third of the property is the residential section. This is the same thing turned around the other way. And our house is there in the foreground, I guess, this time. And there's room for five other houses anyway on that property, but we may end up using all of it for hospital construction as it expands over the years. We've got 12 containers full of supplies, and for the several years, well, no, for 14 months, our family lived in the nearest two containers that you see in this picture. That was our home. This was our container home. Let me back up. That was our home for 14 months as we were overjoyed to suddenly have, and this is the kids at that time living outdoors. For the kids and me, it was wonderful. We thought it was like, you know, the trolley car family. We thought that was really fun and neat. But, of course, for Julie, she's the one that made it fun and neat for us. For her, it was hard work. And so we were all happy when the Grace Missions Complex got under construction. It was built with bricks that were made just a few hundred yards from our property. And we'd been living in a one-bedroom apartment for 10 years. We'd grown to a family of seven, and plus two dogs. And we carried our water for years. Every drop of water, we carried it from 5 miles away because there was no running water, frequently no electricity. So we were thrilled to move from that to this. And it is a 24-bed guest house and our dwelling. And these are pictures of the property. I don't usually show all this stuff, but your family. And so I'll let you see things that aren't directly related to ministry. And this is a little tour of the house. This is the main entrance, and you've seen the main room already. And this is Julie's kitchen, a couple of angles, a couple of views of that. This is the washroom behind the kitchen. We have two water heaters so that we can provide hot water for 24 people if we have that many staying with us, and we've had that many on several occasions. This is the girls' room. The boys have a room identical to it, and in between they've got their own bathroom, and this is Julie's room and mine, our bedroom, and we have our own bathroom, very modern, running water. I appreciate how much the Lord has blessed us over the years that we've been there. This is the trusty Land Rover that usually carries us once a year to South Africa as we carry out business. Mainly I have to purchase a lot of supplies, and I fill up the Land Rover and the trailer and the roof rack with materials that we need in Mozambique for the family and for ministry. And we're thankful for this truck that Believers Fellowship of Fort Worth bought for us years ago. And it was a great tragedy in this past term when carelessness on the part of a hired driver, not our usual motorist, resulted in that truck being destroyed by fire. And but thankfully, Tim Sheehy's church in California and Heritage Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky, immediately bought us a new truck. So we were thankful for that. And that's the new truck on the far left side of the screen. And in between is that old burned out truck, which is back on its feet again because I had bought on the far right side, I'd bought an old wreck that couldn't run for spare parts for $2,000. And we took the rear end off of that truck and we put it on the truck that had been destroyed. And then we took this whole bed apart piece by piece and straightened out all the iron that had been warped by the fire and put it back together and painted it and fixed up the front end. And you can never afford that in the United States. But when guys work for $3 a day, you can do that kind of intensive rehabilitation. So soon we'll have another functioning truck. These are family ministries. I delight in the opportunity to lead the workers in worship and devotions every workday. We always begin with devotions, just as we did in the hospital. And during the construction phase, we had up to 120 men working for us, and they all heard a chapter of the Bible read to them every day. In fact, it was just by the grace of God, our workers have read through the entire Bible And these men came along, the construction workers came along just as we were reviewing all of the key prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament prior to jumping into the New Testament. And these men listened through during the time of the construction just by God's planning. They heard Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans 1 through 11. And we read Romans chapter 11 the very last day before ending the hospital construction work. So they had a wonderful opportunity to hear the gospel. This is just some of the pictures of Judy's ministry. You can appreciate how important she is to the work. She makes life tolerable for the rest of us. And here she is during the conference preparing kettles of pudding. And she'll bake thousands of cookies and scores of cakes during the time of the conference, and teaches in Sunday school and teaches the Mozambican girls how to teach Sunday school. This is my son, Kent, who has been the best missionary assistant that I've had. He does everything from leading Bible studies and preaching to running the things I can't do, all the electronic equipment. Our daughters, together with a couple of girls in the church, established the girls, Evangelistic Girls Club. And, of course, our children are a wonderful benefit because they are a strong tie always to the neighborhood. This is Andrew, who helped with a fellow in the church to organize a soccer ministry. And, you know, the kids help you bond to the Africans, and they're pretty well tied up right there. I never show these slides. I never show these slides anyway. I wouldn't show this to anybody but family, but this is the fun in Africa as well. The Lord was very gracious to us in the past term. We actually got to have co-workers who actually were with New Tribes Missions, a family of Reformed Evangelicals just like we are, a family of five kids just like our five kids. They were the Turnbulls. And their kids and our kids that were so perfectly matched, they adopted each other and they became the Wood Bulls. And we took one of our classic vacations together. We went out to the wild animal park in South Africa. And these are just some pictures of what you get to do when you are in a wild place like Africa. Things that, again, would never happen on the downtown streets of San Antonio. But we just drive right through all these experiences here. And here we are on a nighttime drive, getting ready for a nighttime drive on a safari bus, and here the kids are hamming it up at one of the overnight lodging places. Now, we'll quickly run through these hospital slides. This is the Hospital of Marere, where we worked for several years. We outgrew that operating room in 1998. We couldn't keep up with the demand. And this is just some pictures depicting the late-stage pathology. This is a kidney stone, if you can believe it. The doctor tells you to take a piece of cheesecloth and filter your urine to catch the kidney stone. Well, you don't need cheesecloth to catch this kidney stone. You need somebody to cut it out of you. And this is an adamantinoma, a tumor of the tooth, and a young gal that was removed. And this is a fellow who came to see. He's the only one that we couldn't fix. This is neurofibromatosis. This is the elephant man disease. And the tumor was so vascular that we couldn't touch it with the scalpel. We tried and found out that was a bad idea and had to just sew them up immediately. But this is the property that was given us when we outgrew that hospital. And here again, you see the work that was done to get things ready. We hired, there's 60 men there, but we ultimately increased the crew to 120 construction men. And this is the man, Mike Stalk, who got the job done for us, built the hospital. This is what it looked like after he got the slab in, and then 1 month later, this is what we had 2 months later, 3 months later, and not too long after that, the hospital reached its where it is, the state that it's in right now. And this just gives you a better view of how long it is. It's 70 meters long, 20 meters wide. These are very important people that I want to mention. Mike and Hilda Stalk, who came out and built the hospital. Richard and Pearl Denham, who started 60 years ago, the Fiel Ministries, translated all these books that are so important for bringing the true gospel to Mozambique. We thank the Lord for him. And this is Carl Peterson on the far right and his daughter on the far left. And the reason I have this slide up, as important as Carl Peterson is, our associate in the literature ministry and the conferences, but it's this couple in the middle from Brazil. They asked that we not make a lot of fanfare about them, so I won't even mention their names because that's the way they want it, but these are the people who were responsible for the $200,000 contribution that we received. And finally, the very fortunate people, excuse me, It's been our privilege to serve the Lord. I remember how when we went to Mozambique, you know, we really thought we were going into a terrible, awful situation. We thought it was just going to be a place where we were going to die and be miserable and suffer. Well, you can appreciate how the Lord has turned the tables. Been a wonderful experience for me. Dying would be having to come home and live in San Antonio. Sorry about that. But it's just a wonderful privilege and a wonderful testimony of what God can do and His grace and His faithfulness. Thank you very much. And let me end with a quick word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do just want to give our hearts to You, lift them up in praise and thanksgiving to You because of what You're doing in Mozambique, Africa. I thank You, Father, for letting us be a part of it. I thank You, Father, for the big part that Grace Bible Chapel and people here in this very room have played from the beginning in their prayers and their giving and in all the things that they've done with their own sweat, their own effort to make this ministry go. And Father, we know that it's only there because You planned it and You have brought it to pass. And we praise You for that. Thank You for what You've done. We do pray, Father, that You would continue to work in marvelous ways to build on the opportunities that You have brought and that You would bring people to take advantage of that in Mozambique. And so we just commit this to You now with praise and thanksgiving to You for who You are and for what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.